Good evening. Good to be here with you tonight. We're in the book of John. I promise before we get started, we will cover more ground than we have the last few weeks. First week, we got through verse 14, and last week, we stayed on verse 14 the whole class period. So we're going to move on, and my plan is to finish chapter 1 tonight. Some of you says there's no way, but I believe we can do that. Most of it is just information that we won't talk about a ton. But we're in the book of John, verse 15. We've talked about the Word. We talked about how Jesus is that Word. He is eternal. We talked about He's the light. He's the illumination from God to show people the way. And we've talked about all those things. We talked a lot about Him becoming flesh. We said one of the purposes of the book of John was to show that Christ is divine, and that is going to continue on into the next several verses. Verse 15, the Bible says, John bare witness of Him. Speaking of John the Baptist now, John the Baptist was brought up on back, verse 6. But speaking of Him again, it says, John bore witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He is before me, or He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. John is trying to tell us here, and telling the readers and everyone even today, he said, listen, it's not about me. What he's doing is he's putting the emphasis on Christ. He says, you know, I'm the one preaching right now. I'm the one going around, and people are following, and people are being baptized and all of those things. But he says, listen, there's one that comes after me. I am simply preparing the way. He's preferred before me, he says. He is above me. And, you know, I believe John is doing this because he knew there would be people followers. You know, there's still people followers today. There are people that would follow around a preacher or someone that is very eloquent, and you know, and wherever they go, they want to be there with them. They want to hang on every word. They're people followers. And John knew that, and he was putting the emphasis where the emphasis was supposed to be. He said, hey, listen, this guy that's coming after me, the guy that I'm paving the way for, he's preferred before me. He is more important than me. He was before me. Now, John is 6 months older than Jesus, right? And perhaps we know that, but what John here again is stressing is what I said, a lot of the theme from the book of John. Jesus is eternal. And John is telling these people that he was before me. But all these people knew that John was a little bit older, but he's trying to get them to see. This guy that's coming, this guy that I'm going to introduce you to in verse 29 here in just a little while, he's the one. He's the one you're looking for. On verse 16, he says, of His fullness have we all received, grace for grace, or grace upon grace. He says, listen, this guy is the one that is giving you everything that you ever had, ever will have. Every bit of the mental capacity you have, the talents that you have, everything that you possess in the world came from Him. Remember, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything that we know, it comes from Him. And again, he's trying to stress that to us as listeners. He says, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, John stressing, you guys have looked to this law. You have looked to all of these things for all of these years. And yes, I know it came through Moses. And yes, I know Moses is a good guy. But man, Jesus is better. And that goes to the theme of the book of Hebrews, right? You've got the law of Moses and the law of Christ running parallel, and one is far superior to the other. And that's what John is saying here. Hey, I understand all of that. But grace and truth come through Jesus. You didn't have grace. You didn't have forgiveness, at least in its full potential, under the old law. I understand it was forgiveness looking forward to the cross. But now we've got to the point to where the cross is going to be. And when that forgiveness is there, it, you know, sin is gone. And he's going to cover that in a little bit. He says, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Again, John going back to proving the divinity of Christ, talking about his eternal nature. Nobody's seen him. No man has walked with God. No man knows what God thinks and what God does. But yet, this guy that's coming after me, he's been in the bosom of the Father. He has dwelt with the Father. He is eternal with the Father. And he's going to declare the Word of the Father. Remember, we said John 1:1, the Word there is the vessel that contains the idea, and Jesus is that vessel. He's going to convey the mind of God to you and I today, these people and everybody that will come after us. He says he's declaring what he has seen, what he has been a part of from eternity. And nobody else can do that. And man, John is really emphasizing this thing to the people. Now that first 18 verses is the introduction of the book. It only took us 3 weeks to get there. And that's okay. But that's introducing what the book's about. And that's the whole scheme of it in a nutshell, if you will. But then we go on. Verse 19, "And this is the record of John." Again, speaking of John the Baptist. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Who are these people? If you skip down to verse 24, we're going to come back. But we find out it's the Pharisees. And we don't know much about them yet. If you guys hadn't studied and pretend you didn't know. This is the first time you're going to hear about the Pharisees. Now, we know from past study that the Pharisees are troublemakers and are always looking for reasons to trap and to have things to be their way. And here's the first instance of that we find in the book of John. So the Pharisees, they send these guys, and they want to know, "John the Baptist, who are you? Who are you? What are you about? What's your purpose? You're out here and you're preaching and you're baptizing, you're doing all of these things, and what's this about?" That's a fair question. Verse 20, "He confessed and he denied not, but he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" He is emphasizing the fact. He confessed. He's saying it twice, and he says he didn't even deny it. He says, "I'm not Christ. I'm not the Messiah." Again, stressing the facts, just like he did in verse 15. "I'm not the one you're to follow, but I'm simply paving the way." Verse 21, "And they asked him, and they said, 'What then, are you Elijah?'" Now, a lot of people thought that John the Baptist was literally going to be Elijah reincarnated, right? They thought through prophecy that Elijah was going to rise from the dead. A lot of people did. And he was going to come and preach to the people. So they said, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." He says, "Art thou that prophet?" What prophet? Well, Deuteronomy 18:18, the Bible prophesies there that God is going to raise up a prophet like to Moses. And Muhammad claims to be that prophet today. Or his people claim that he was that prophet. But they asked John, "Are you that prophet? Are you the one that was talking about?" And he said, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" We've got to come back with something. Tell us, who are you? Who do you claim to be? Well, then they said unto him, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" That's from Isaiah 40, verse 3. He says, you guys know Isaiah. You've read this many times. This is me. This is me. I'm the one that is sent to preach. I am the one sent to make a people prepared. Prepared for what? The Lord and His church. He says, that's my job. It is to go and to do all of these things. Verse 24, "And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him, and they said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet?'" That's a good question. You know, you say you're not Christ. You say you're not Elijah. You say you're not this prophet that's been told about for centuries before. Then why in the world are you changing things?
You know, if you're not that important, if you don't really have the authority that these other people that in their minds had, why are you changing things? Why are you baptizing people? That's not what we do. Now, granted, there was certain baptisms in the Old Testament of purification and things, but that's not what John was preaching, right? Mark 1 verse 4, he was preaching baptism for the remission of sins. And he was baptizing these people so that their sins would be forgiven based upon what was going to happen on the cross and make them ready for the kingdom. When the kingdom come, they were ready. They were a people prepared. And they didn't understand. If he's not the man, why was he doing it? But you see, they'd read all these prophecies that I'm sending a forerunner. I'm sending someone before me to get this thing going. And they knew that, but in their minds, they just couldn't wrap it around it. Why are you doing that? John answered them and he says, I baptize with, or maybe should say, in water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Yes, I baptize with water. Yes, he had already baptized Jesus at this point. And maybe some of these people had already seen that and they really didn't really know who he was at that time. But he baptized people because that's what God would have him to do. He says, but there's one standing among you you don't know. You don't know. Maybe you've seen this guy. Maybe you've heard about this guy, but you don't realize who he is. You don't have a clue. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Now he's going back to verse 15. You know what I said a little bit earlier? This guy that I'm talking about, he is the one that's preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He's the one that has all authority, and I'm not worthy to do anything. You're worried about me baptizing people? You're concerned that I'm trying to change something a little bit? You don't realize this guy that's coming after me is going to change everything. He's going to fulfill all the law. He's going to establish his covenant. He's going to nail that old law to the cross, and it's going to be done away with. And man, they weren't ready for that. They weren't ready for that at all. And that's what John's trying to tell these people. You don't realize who's coming. You don't realize what he's going to do. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day, John had told all these people that. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's introducing him, isn't he? He sees Jesus walking down through there, and maybe these people had seen him before, but they didn't really know much about him. But he points him out and says, hey, that guy right there, he is the Lamb of God. He has come down to this earth, verse 14, he has been made flesh, and he has a very specific purpose. He's come to take away sin. He's come to offer himself upon the cross. He has come to shed his blood. And you see, it doesn't say all that. You think these people knew what a lamb's purpose was, if you will? You think these people knew what happened at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12? You think they knew that? Oh, they knew that exactly. And when John would bring up, this guy is God's lamb, they knew. Man, it's been telling about this for 1,500 years through the law of Moses, and they knew all of these prophecies, and John says, this is him. This is the one. Even from the beginning of time. I believe it's Revelation 13, verse 8, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and I understand God's purpose before, but even in the beginning, even when Adam and Eve sinned, did not an animal have to shed its blood in order for them to be covered? Yeah. God made them coverings, right? What did he have to do? He had to shed blood. He had to shed blood in order to take the coats of those animals and make coverings for these people to cover their sinfulness. And is that not what blood does for us today? It covers our sinfulness. And Jesus is the reason for that. Jesus' purpose, according to Luke 19, verse 10, was to seek and to save that which is lost. That's it. That's the main thrust of him coming to this earth. And it's not what they were looking for. Man, they were looking for somebody, and go to our lessons that we've been talking about on Sunday, to do things more materialistic, if you will, for them. But this is not really what they were looking for. John says that's who he is. He's the Lamb of God. And he's come to take away your sins. He's come and he's offered his grace, his plan to everyone, the sins of the world. Not just a few, not just a limited group. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. The Lamb of God. And it's appeared unto everybody. Not Calvinistic, not limited. Not just an elect, select group of people. Everyone. Verse 30. He says, this is he. John is bold, is he not? I mean, you're with this group of Pharisees. Man, these guys have power. These guys have clout. These guys can make your life miserable. John doesn't care. He says, this is he. This is the guy that I told you about that comes after me, cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, repeating the same thing for the third time. And when you repeat something two or three times, why do you do that? You're trying to make a point of emphasis, right? You're trying to make sure people understand this. And again, we said the book is about Christ is divine. Christ is eternal. Christ is God. He's God. Verse 31, and I knew him not. That's John speaking. Now, hold on a minute. What do you mean John knew him not? Weren't they family? They were cousins, right? But why would John say, I didn't know him? You think John had a full understanding all the way through of everything that had to do with Christ? No. We're going to find out that he didn't. And maybe that's somewhat surprising. But we're going to find out he didn't understand who this guy was. In fact, right before he was to die, I'm still not fully convinced that he understood who this guy was. If you'll remember, right before he's in jail, and he's going to be beheaded, and he sends a message. Are you really the one? Are you really the guy we're looking for, or do we look for somebody else? See, John, he had doubts just like you and I. He struggled just like you and I. He says, I didn't know him. I didn't understand this thing, but we're going to find out how he understood. He says, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. I'm going to make him manifest. I'm going to show the people who he is. I'm going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You realize in Luke 16, verse 16, the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John, but from that time the kingdom of heaven has been preached. Do we realize that? Do we realize that John the Baptist began preaching the same things that you and I preach and teach today? Sometimes I think people don't realize that. People that claim to be members of the church tell me that the things that Jesus and the things that John taught were all Old Testament things, and we don't live by those things. People that claim to be members of the church, we don't live by what they taught, but we live by what comes after the book of Acts. Well, that's not true at all. The law and the prophets were until John, but from him, from that time, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. That was what John was saying. I am beginning to preach the things that pertain to the church, and the church is coming. John is important. John's important. No, he wasn't part of the church because he was going to die before that. But Jesus says among those born of women, there's none greater than John, right? John's a good man. And he's doing what he is supposed to do. Verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. What's he talking about? Well, Matthew chapter 3 had already happened. At this point, Matthew 3 had already happened. Jesus had already been down to the Jordan River. Jesus had already been baptized by John. He'd already encountered some of these Pharisees. And maybe you remember when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Maybe you remember that. But he's speaking to Matthew 3, verse 16. He says, I saw that. With my own eyes, I saw what happened. He says, verse 33, and I knew him not. I didn't understand prior to this. I didn't have a grasp of what was going on with this guy, Jesus. He says, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John says, and I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. John didn't say, I felt like this. John didn't say, man, this is a good guy, and he seems very sincere, therefore I believe he's the Messiah. John didn't say anything like that. John says there was going to be proof. And if I could see the proof, then I could take my mind and completely understand, hey, this guy is who he claims to be. This guy is from God because God revealed unto him, whoever you see the Spirit descending, that's him. That's who you are the forerunner for. That guy. And John says, I saw that with my own eyes, and I'm going to bear that record to you. If I know something to be absolutely true, and I've got the proof to back it up, aren't you going to bear record of it? Aren't you going to witness about it? Why do we preach and we teach? Why has Clarence preached for 70 years? Because he knows the gospel to be true, right? He's got the proof of that. And he wants to share it with as many people as he can possibly share it with. And the same's true for me, and it should be true for all of us. And that's simply what John is saying. It was proven to me. And that's why John's not ashamed. That's why he's introducing him. Hey, this guy's the Lamb of God. This is the one I told you about. We're going to find out he's going to continue to do that because he is fully convicted in his mind that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the real deal. Until you and I are fully convicted in our mind, not just convinced, not just we think, oh, yeah, it sounds good. Until we are fully convicted, we're not going to want to share him with the world. And John's there because he's received the proof. And man, the proof is there for us. It's there for us. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. All right, that's the first day. Verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, John is continuing to witness, just like I said. He is convinced, he's convicted in his mind, and he wants to share him. He's standing, two of his disciples, John's disciples, people that he has taught, people that are following what he has got to say. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Same thing, right? Same thing he's already told the Pharisees, verse 29, is what he is telling these two disciples here. And who we've got here, we're going to find out next. We've got Andrew, and more than likely we've got John, the writer of this epistle. We've got two guys. And John the Baptist is walking along. He says, I want to introduce to you Jesus. Right here is the Lamb of God. Right here he is. Now, I want to bring something out. Let's go and let's see what it says next first. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? What are you guys doing? Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? They weren't just blindly following him. They weren't just taking John the Baptist's word, but they simply said, we just want to hear more about you. We want to see your life. We want to see what you do. Verse 39, and they'd ask him, where do you live? Where do you dwell? He saith unto them, come and see. They came, and they saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I want us to understand something. From this passage, the gospel is an invitation to people. Our job as New Testament Christians
is to present the proof. John simply had two of his followers, people he'd been preaching to, telling them the things of the kingdom, telling them to repent, to be baptized, all of those things. And now he says, here's the Lamb of God. I've been preaching about this guy, but you know what? They weren't preacher followers, were they? We said a lot of people today are. There's multitudes of people and denominations all across the land. Whatever that guy in the pulpit says, you know what? That's just it, right? They're not going to investigate it. They're not going to try to figure out for themselves if it's true or not. They're simply just going to take it. These two guys weren't like that. Not at all. In fact, John is telling them, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been talking about. This is the one you've been looking for all these years. And they don't just jump up and down and just say, okay, we're immediately followers. No, they check him out. They check him out. You see, the gospel's an invitation. We tell people what the truth is, but the people have to have a heart that is willing to investigate, to find out for themselves. Why? Because I'm going to stand before God myself. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I'm going to give account of me, so if I don't investigate it myself, then maybe I'm going to be in trouble, right? I don't know about you, but I still investigate the truth today. I don't take for granted anything that I believe. I still pray from time to time that God would guide me into all truth. And I want to make sure that everything I preach and teach and I believe is truth. I never want to say anything wrongfully. I never want to lead anybody astray. I don't want to do that. And these guys had that attitude. And Jesus says, come and see. Investigate for yourself. The gospel, again, is simply just an invitation. It's for you to do with what you will. And we're going to see that phrase come and see again in a moment. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I want to talk about Andrew just for a second. What do you know about Andrew? Not much, right? He's not in the limelight, is he? Well, his name's not recorded just every few minutes like a Peter or a Paul or James or John. It's not like that, is it? But I want you to see something. Andrew was one of the first two disciples of Christ. But he's not in the limelight. You know what that tells me? You may not be in the limelight. You may not be the one standing up here before everybody every week and doing all of these things that some people think are just more important than the others, because that's not true. What I do is no more important than what you do. But Andrew's a big deal, isn't he? He's a big deal. And I want all of us to look at Andrew and see, hey, this guy's, you know, even though he's not mentioned, he was one of the first two. He's one of the first two called. He's the first evangelist for Jesus. I understand John is already doing that, but John's going to pass away before the church gets here. He meets Jesus, and immediately we're going to find out he wants to go tell somebody else about him. He's the kind of person we need to try to be. Verse 41, he first, speaking of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother. Like I said, he's wanting to evangelize. He says, man, I found this guy. I've investigated this guy. I've went to his house. I've heard all about him. I wanted to see if he's true, and he is. And I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody I love. He went and found his brother first. And what that tells us is the other disciple, more than likely, went and found his brother, which would be John. And he went and found James. Andrew went first, then John went. But Andrew says, Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. We found him. This guy that we talked about, that we prayed about, we found him. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. For thou shalt be called Cephas,
which is by interpretation a stone. Man, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, right? Jesus already had told Peter this. He says, I'm going to change your name. He says, because I know your character. Jesus had already been baptized. He already had the Holy Ghost fell upon him. He had the Spirit of God working within him now. And that goes back to last week's lesson. But he knew Peter's character. He says, you're going to be a stone for me. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be a rock. You're going to stand firm for me. Oh, he faltered over and over again. But he was a rock. He preached the first gospel sermon after the church was established on Pentecost. And Jesus knew all of this. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he said unto him, follow me. What do we know about Philip? Not much. Same as Andrew, right? Philip was a thinker, and he's, you know, later on we find out that Jesus tested him about feeding the people, and he's trying to figure out how much money it's going to take to buy all these loaves of bread, but we don't know much about him. But he's a big deal, right? He's number five. You know, you've already got Andrew and Peter, and you got James and John. Now you got Philip. Again, a big deal. Don't know much about him. But apparently he was important to Christ. And he tells Philip, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael. And he saith unto him, we have found him. We found him. Same as what Andrew told Peter. He says, we found the one that Moses in the law talked about. He's the one that Deuteronomy 18:18 talks about. He's the one that is going to be the prophet that God's going to raise up that's similar to Moses. He's going to lead his people. He's going to free his people from bondage. Isn't that what Moses did? He passed through the Red Sea. He freed the people. That's what Jesus does. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he's the one that Moses was talking about. He's the one that the prophets talked about. You know, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's the one. And numerous other passages talks about the fact that Jesus was coming. He says, but not only that, he says, this guy is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And some people say, he's not the son of Joseph. He is the adopted son, if you will, of Joseph. He is the one that through Joseph's lineage is going to sit upon the throne of David, being the spiritual king of Israel. Joseph is the one that raised him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. And Nathanael. You say, I don't know about Nathanael. More than likely, this is Bartholomew. And he had two different names. John calls him Nathanael. The other Gospels calls him Bartholomew. But Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? You mean to tell me this is the guy that we've been looking for? This is the king that's going to be here for Israel. This is him? And he's coming from Nazareth? That's not what we're looking for. You know, and some people say, well, maybe Nazareth was just a filthy, vile, wicked place. Maybe it was. I don't know. But I think maybe more than that, it's just not, again, what they're looking for. They want somebody to be their political leader. They want somebody to rule over their nation. They want somebody to fight their battles. They want somebody to take care of everything for them. And that guy wouldn't come from Nazareth. That would be beneath him. That's not the guy. Something good like that can't come from a place like that. And maybe that's more of what Nathanael thought. I'm not sure. But maybe he was influenced a little bit in that thinking from the people around him. Philip said unto him, well, come and see. Same thing that Jesus told those other people here, Andrew and John. He says, if you don't believe it, come see for yourself. There's that same invitation, right? If you want to find out for sure, investigate it. Talk to him. Reason with him. Hear what he has to say. Get the proof that you need. And again, that's so important for us today. And we've got to get people to see that. Don't just believe everything that you hear. And please, by all means, don't just believe everything that I say in a class or in a sermon. See for yourself. And if I'm wrong, please correct me. Please correct me, because, again, I don't want to do anything or teach anything wrong. But Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." What did he mean by that? What did he mean? You know, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. And he talks about that Israel, you know, had all of this proof and had all of these chances, and they could have done so much good, but most of them failed. And he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "They are not all Israel, which are of Israel." And you say, what in the world does that mean? Same thing it means right here. Not everyone that claimed to be an Israelite was truly an Israelite. Oh, they may have been Abraham's seed. They may have had the family lineage. They may could have counted it back and told you which tribe they were from, but they weren't truly Israelites. They weren't truly an Israelite indeed. And Jesus pays a high compliment to this guy, Nathanael, even though we don't know much about him again. But Jesus says, "Nathanael, you're an Israelite indeed. You are a pure, you are a sincere fella, and you just truly want to do what's right." And man, that is a high compliment to be paid. Nathanael saith unto them, he says, "How do you know me? How do you know who I am? How do you know that I'm an Israelite indeed? How do you know I'm sincere and there's no guile in my mouth, that I try to do what's right? How do you know that?" That's a good. If somebody told me something about my heart and I'd never met them before, you know what I'm going to say? Where'd you get that at? How are you coming to that conclusion? And that's simply what he's asking. How'd you know that? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you." You say, "Wow, I saw you over there under the fig tree, so therefore I know your character." That doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound like anything that's going to prove anything to anyone. But I think maybe Nathanael understood that Jesus saw more than just him sitting under the fig tree. I know that he knew that. Because the statement that he's going to make next. Nathanael answered and he saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said unto thee, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" That's simple, he said. Just because I'm telling you that I saw you and I wasn't there, you believe in me? He says, "You're going to see greater things than these." Did he see greater things? You better believe it. Well, I want to talk about something. It was pretty easy for Nathanael to believe in Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus said, I saw you and I wasn't there. And Nathanael, he's confessing. And some commentators say, well, that's superficial. Maybe you really didn't believe it. I'm not here to judge his heart. Point is, he confessed it. Because it was easy to believe at this point. It was easy to see Jesus, and they weren't fighting against everything else. But Satan's at work right here in chapter 1, isn't he? The Pharisees had already come and sent men to question John because his preaching on Jesus. And what we're going to find out as we go along, it's going to become increasingly harder for people to believe in Jesus. Why? Because he's going to have people pushing back. At this point in Nathanael's life, nobody's pushing back. But it's going to get harder. It's going to be very, very difficult in the future. What about you and I? You ever get discouraged because people don't believe what the Bible really teaches? Do you ever get discouraged that you can just lay out and, man, you know, I preached in a gospel meeting a few weeks ago and there were some non-Christians there. And man, I laid it on the line. I thought nobody can misunderstand this lesson. And they left the building that night and they're not a Christian. And you think, why? Because we've got so many people pushing against us now. Just like the Pharisees were going to do these people. Oh, yeah, it was a lot easier in the beginning. going to get harder. And it's hard for us today. Again, because of all the pushback. But don't give up. We only like a couple verses and our time is just about up. We only like one verse. Verse 51. Jesus, again speaking, He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He said, that sounds familiar. Yeah, Genesis chapter 28, you've got Jacob and he sees a vision and it's a ladder going up to heaven and the angels are ascending and descending upon it. And Jesus says, you're going to see something similar to that. Well, what does that mean? No. Well, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and man. And who is it? Jesus. What is he telling Nathanael? Nathanael, I've got a purpose. I've come down here and I'm going to be the go-between between God and man. In essence, everything is going to go through whom? Him. Isn't that what he said in John 14, verse 6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through what? Me. He says, Nathanael, you're going to see that. And we're going to see that in the weeks to come, Lord willing, through our study. Everything went through Jesus because He is eternal. He is divine. He's always been. And John's going to make sure that everyone understands that. I appreciate your attention tonight. If you would bow with me, we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're thankful for another night to be able to gather together and study Your Word. We're thankful for the Bible, and we're thankful to be able to study the book of John. Father, help us to glean the lessons from Your Word that would help us to make better people. Father, help us to always give You and give Christ the glory that You deserve, Father, to realize that You alone are the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ is Your Son, Father, and help us to always proclaim that, confess that before anybody that will listen. Be with us as we leave tonight. Father, help us in all that we do. Be with those that are sick and struggling and suffering in any way. Father, forgive us when we fail You. In Christ's name, amen.